Let's get out our Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 10 of Titus 1. You there? I heard the pages stop rustling. Just think, probably in another 10 years, there won't be any pages if the Lord would tarry. You'll all have electronic devices. Some of you I know are going, nah, that'll never happen. God bless you, and maybe it never will, but it's definitely headed that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to gather and to, Lord, just as a family, to come together as a community of believers with a love and a heart to learn and to know Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your love that has been so graciously demonstrated to us, and that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, God Himself in the flesh, to die in our place to absorb the wrath that we deserve for our sin against you, for our rebellion against your word and your ways. You in your love reached out and demonstrated that love. And he hung on that cross in my place. He hung on that cross in our place, Lord. As believers tonight, we thank you for that. And we are grateful, Lord, for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. We pray for our brothers and sisters in other countries, Lord, that are dying for their faith in you. God, have your hand on them tonight. We pray for the Africa team, Lord, that's over in Africa right now, ministering among those, some of which are being persecuted, Lord, and dying for their faith. Lord, I pray you put a hedge of protection around them, Lord, that you would just strengthen them, Lord, as they are serving you, Lord, and just give them a good night's rest, Lord, and just help them to wake up refreshed and ready for the day in front of them, Lord, and for the opportunities that you prepare for them. Father, you knew that they would be there. You've got a plan and purpose in their going. And so, Lord, we pray that they would accomplish your task. And God, give them wisdom and protection from the devices and attacks of the enemy. And give them the supernatural discernment, Lord, that they might again sense your presence with them and just how to respond to the various things that are before them in this day, Lord. And now bless the study of your word. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight. And Lord, strengthen our faith. And we know that that occurs as we give ourselves to studying your word, for your word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, we are listening. May your Spirit do that work of teaching us and instructing us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul writing to Titus, setting in place elders at the churches there on the island of Crete, a vacation spot, a spot where a lot of trade went on, a spot then as a result with various trade routes and all going on, and this island, many visitors and people flocking to this island. Paul is writing, telling Titus to set in order elders in the various churches on that island. And we have been looking at what an elder is. We have been looking at what those who are in church leadership are and what should mark their lives. And we have seen several qualities, the last of which we looked at in the last time together, is that these men, that they should be above reproach. And then he went into what that all is: sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, there in verse 8. Verse 9, holding a fast, where we left off last time together, the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Holding forth or holding fast the faithful word. You see, Paul encouraging last time together, those who would be church leaders. The one thing that we have to hold on to when everything else around us is in a state of flux. When people around us may not be faithful, they may be emotional. We've all been there, haven't we? You ever responded a little bit emotionally to someone and not faithfully? It happens, doesn't it? When that happens, we need something, somewhere to go that is solid and stable. And I love the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God. He doesn't change. And so we have the faithful Word of God. And if we are ever going to remain faithful and be faithful and grow in faith, one of Paul's favorite words, then guess what? We'll be that as we what? Know and grow by way of application and revelation, giving attention to the Word of God, to studying the Word of God. Paul says essentially, listen, God's Word is faithful and trustworthy. God cannot lie. We saw that in verse 2, you see. And because God's Word is faithful, those who teach and preach the Word should be faithful to that Word. And Paul uses the word here, sound doctrine. That's what is needed in the church today. It is sound, healthy doctrine that promotes spiritual growth. That's the only way you and I are going to grow. We're not going to grow by works that we do, though we should do works. Faith without works is dead. The Word without it working change in your life, well, yeah, that's a contradiction. But listen, I don't care how many things you do and all the stuff and the charitable things like we talked about Sunday. You can give your body to be burned. You can give everything you have to feed the poor. But if you don't have love, God is love. If you don't know God, guess what you have? A big fat zero. You see, you don't grow by doing those things alone. You grow by studying and being nourished spiritually, fed from God's Word, receiving healthy, healthy food from God's Word. Healthy food, not snacks. Not a little snack. I got a little scripture here, a little scripture there, a little scripture here. I just let the wind blow, and it's been blowing a lot lately. So I'm very easy to follow this method of Bible study. I just go out on my patio in the morning, whatever the wind blows, the page is open to. That's, and I just put my finger, I close my eyes and put my finger down, and I say, well, this is where God wants me to read today. No. Systematic. If I ever drive one thing home in your mind, most of you know already what I'm going to say, right? But you know what? If I'm going to take this truth to my grave, okay? I mean, I will take this and whatever it takes. You know what? You need to give yourself to verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, systematic study of God's Word. If you get nothing else out of all the years, almost coming on 31 now, years I've been here, preaching from this pulpit, if you take away nothing else than that, and then you give yourself to do that, guess what? I've done my job. I've done my job. Healthy food that promotes spiritual growth. So the elders have a twofold ministry when it comes to God's Word. Building up the church with healthy doctrine exhorting and convicting those who, what? Contradict. What's that suggestion? It suggests there will be those who, when you are eating good, healthy food spiritually, who will come against you and try to say, nah, you don't need that. Why don't you just fill up on this junk food? Now see, I understand this teaching spiritually. I struggle with the junk food side physically. I'll bet you there are some that are with me on that. And listen, if you just, in other words, you know, it always surprises me these lawsuits that come up against McDonald's for not serving healthy food. Like anybody in the world believes that if you eat every meal, every day, 7 days a week from the McDonald's menu, if you think that that is going to lead to good health, what? Come on, you know better than that. Listen, if we are going to be healthy spiritually, we need to eat good food, and we need to take those who would say, no, really, you can, and the equivalent spiritually, you can eat every meal at McDonald's, all your meals every day at McDonald's, and you are going to be the picture of good health. That is probably, I would think, unless I talk to a person that has kind of a new nutritional philosophy, that is probably false doctrine, wouldn't you say? You need to be able to refute those who would teach or who would contradict the healthy teaching of God's Word. You need to be able to exhort and convict those who contradict what God's Word says. Again, my goal as your pastor is that you would know the Bible well enough that if somebody is lying or tweaking or twisting the truths of God's Word, that you will go, uh-uh, that is absolutely wrong, and here's why. You see, because there are a lot of false doctrines out there. I remember, I hate to use this. I will, because it works. And some of you will remember, probably the rest of you are too young to remember, but years ago there was a festival called Woodstock. Now, how many of you are on board, right now? How many of you have I completely lost with that statement? You have no. What's Woodstock? Is that what they have at the lumber yard? Any? Did I lose? No, just be honest. Do any of you really, have you never heard of Woodstock? Okay, well, there was a thing where, if you haven't, you've seen the movie, maybe some of you, I don't suggest to watch it, by the way, but I just remember I wasn't always a Christian, okay? So I remember the guy coming up on the platform, and he goes, hey, dude, you know what, man? Be careful. There's a lot of bad weed, bad stuff floating around out there, man. You know what? That's the warning. There's a lot of bad stuff. In the name of Jesus, having Bible, having, it looks good, it smells the same to some degree, it produces the same, the image you see to some degree, but you know what? It's heresy. There's a lot of bad stuff out there, honestly. Stuff that is poison, stuff that is absolutely deadly spiritually. And that's why we need to be those who refute, who are able to deal with those who would teach and to spread unhealthy doctrine. You see, the unexperienced church member who says, we don't want doctrine, dude. Give us some helpful devotional thoughts. Give us some experience and presence of Jesus. How are you going to know what the presence of Jesus is from the presence of demons are if you don't know doctrine? The answer, you won't. You will not. And you know what? As we're coming towards the end times, the Bible predicts, and we can't afford not to pay attention here, that the days will come when people will not hear, will not want to listen to, will not pay attention to sound doctrine. But they'll do what? Gather to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they won't want to come where sound doctrine is being taught. You say, hey, come to Calvary Chapel with me on Wednesday nights or Sunday morning or Sunday nights. No, man, we don't want any like, that stuff is like boring. Yeah, they don't want sound teaching. Just tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what makes me laugh. Tell me what says it's okay for me to continue to live in a compromised situation. Tell me that I can still go to heaven and live however I want. And don't tell me the truth. I don't want to know the truth. Just talk Jesus. Give me a little religion. Give me a little spiritual pep talk. I don't want any sound doctrine. You see, that's what one quality, rather, that will mark the end times. Do I think we're living in the end times? Absolutely. You know as well as I that many churches do not teach sound doctrine anymore. And we need to pay attention here. Just give me a few devotional thoughts. Don't teach the Bible. I'm not going to become a seminary student. What do I need to know all this stuff for? Because you can't know God without knowing His Word. That's all. Duh. I mean, it's His love letter. It's His revelation of who He is. It's also His revelation to us of who the enemy is. How are you going to know if you're hearing the truth from the lie unless you know who God is, who is truth, and you know who the liar is and how he works? You are set up. Anybody that loves you is going to tell you the truth, aren't they? So that's why we spend time studying the Word. Apart from the truth, and this means Bible doctrine, there can be no spiritual help for anybody. There can be no spiritual health that would occur, you see. And the mentioning here of those who oppose the true doctrine led Paul to give a third responsibility that Titus was to fulfill as he was considering those to whom he would appoint as elders and leaders. They were to be models of Christ, we've learned in the past, above reproach. They were to be preachers and teachers of God's Word. And then they were to silence, in so doing, false teachers. That's what he says here in verse 10. Here's the elders' task, as your New King James properly puts the heading there. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. It didn't take long for the false teachers in the early church, once God's Spirit was doing a work and the church was growing and got up and going, it didn't take Satan very long to show up. Wherever God sows truth, Satan quickly shows up to sow lies. That's just a fact of life. Or as One man put it, I don't remember where I heard it, where there's light, there's bugs. Where you have the light of God's Word, there's bugs just flying around waiting to bite you and try to keep you away, get you scared. I think of Nehemiah. I don't know where Sambalat and Tobiah were prior to his showing up to Jerusalem to build the wall. But I do know this. As soon as Nehemiah showed up, as soon as the people were rallied to rise up, they didn't mind Nehemiah being in town. They're probably a little suspicious when he was just riding around for a while looking at the garbage. Wonder what he's up to. They didn't really do much until he rallied the people and came up with a plan and got them busy working on that wall. And as soon as the people rallied together to rise up to do what God had given them to do and to build a testimony and do a work for God that would bring Him honor and glory and protection for them by way of worshiping the Lord and their families and building this wall. It wasn't just any wall. This was a testimony, a witness, a work of God. As soon as they rose up to build, guess what? Sambalat and Tobiah showed up and said, "Hey, you know what? What are you guys doing? You're a bunch of losers. What do you think you're going to do anything good for God? Who do you think you are?" You ever had that voice? You ever heard that? "Yeah, I'm going to sign up for children's ministry." And the enemy goes, "Come on. Who are you? Oh, big shot, huh? You're going to sign up for children's ministry. Like, do you know what you did wrong today?" And yes, but God's forgiven me. Oh, God's forgiven you. You're a hypocrite. You know what? You might as well just forget it. I mean, until you have it together, and like that's going to happen in your lifetime, you might as well forget it. And if you start down there, man, hey, you're not going to be able to have any impact on those kids. What do you think you're doing? What's he do? Try to discourage you. Try to get you to cower in fear. Try to get you to back off through those methods and accusing and mocking and saying, "You'll never amount to anything. You, what are you doing, you feeble Jews?" Sambalat said. "What are you feeble, weak-willed losers doing? You think you can join the women's ministry and you think you could step into a leadership position someday? You come on. You're a loser, man. Forget it." That's what the liar says. As long as you just sit in the pew and do nothing, you may not get too attacked. You'll get attacked still because, you know what? The enemy doesn't want you here at church finding this stuff out about him. Because that doesn't help his cause any. You see, he's a liar and deceiver. And if I expose him, as God's Word does, for who he is, then it makes it a little harder for him to deceive you. And then the lies, you go, "That's a lie." And he hates that. So he doesn't even want you here. But if you've happened to make it here, and then you happen to hear there's a need at ministry in some place, or you happen to begin to have a desire to serve the Lord in some capacity, oh, now he'll come at you with, "Oh, come on. Knock that stuff off. Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff?" You see, that's exactly what happens here. Paul, recognizing that fact, he calls them what they are. You see, Timothy faced the same problem when Paul was writing to him in 1 Timothy. There was a mixture, a religion, a Jewish legalism, a man and man-made traditions and a mysticism that began infiltrating this early church. "Oh yeah, okay, you guys are Christians, Jesus, we get that. But if you want to really be spiritual, you know what? You need to You need to get circumcised. You need to keep the Jewish laws. You know, that Jesus stuff is okay, but you want to really be spiritual? And then he lays a bunch of trips on them of outward things that will supposedly draw them closer to the Lord. Paul here confronts these false teachers, warning those who would be church leaders and elders about three realities that mark these guys. And first of all, he lays out what they were personally. And as you can already catch the drift from what we've read, Paul didn't have anything good to say about these guys. Nothing. You see, they weren't about to submit to God's word or the authority of God's servant. They were insubordinate, or as King James says, unruly. Rebels is a good translation. Beware of any teacher who will not put themselves or himself or herself under authority. Listen, I invite you, and always have and will continue to, and if you've forgotten or haven't been here at the giving of a previous invitation, I now issue another one, and that is, anything that I am teaching from God's Word, you have no business believing me just because I said it and assuming, well, because Pastor Dennis said it, it's got to be God. Now, that's my prayer. Don't misunderstand. That's my earnest desire. But listen, I am under authority. That authority is the Word of God. And if I ever teach anything contrary to God's Word, you have a responsibility. So I'll just remind you of it again. Again, I'm preaching to the choir, to some of you going, here he goes again, driving another nail. This is another one of the things he always says. If I die and you remember this, this is going to save you too from a lot of trouble. I don't care who the teacher is. I don't care how many Doctor of Divinity degrees he has behind his name. I don't care how popular he is. He must be under the authority of the Word of God. Any vision he has must be brought into the authority of the Word of God. Any dream he has, any direction he's going, we are all together under the authority of the Word of God. And if what I am teaching is out of line with God's Word, then you've got a responsibility. As I've always said, let me give you the format. Come to me nicely. Respectfully. Okay, don't come, hey, idiot, come here. That doesn't, I talked about kindness on Sunday, right? Love is kind. So come to me and say, Pastor Dennis, you said this, and you know what? That is not what this says here. This is not what that's saying at all. You know what I mean? Did you mean something different? And hey, listen, I am not the Pope, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, infallible, like any man is, including the Pope. Sorry to break your bubble if you didn't know. The Pope is not infallible, nor am I. In fact, Jesus said it this way, if any man offends not in speech, he is what kind of a man? A perfect man. Can I tell you? A newsflash. I just want you to know, just in case you doubted. You can talk to my wife on this, my children. I am not perfect. So you know what? It could be that what I say... My wife had to say that. You didn't embellish that, did you, hon? You didn't add to that, did you? Anyhow, so I am not perfect. I'm a long way from that. But I seek to speak clearly and perfectly as the Lord would lead. I always pray for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. But that said, I can miss state something. I can mix up my words up here. So most of you are probably gracious enough to go, I know what he said, that I know that's not what he meant. He put those words in the wrong space. He meant something else. But man, if I continue to say the wrong thing in the wrong way, either have the board come and cart me out because he needs help. You know, he's over now. It's done. Put the robe on me. Lead me out. Okay, pastor, it's time for you to go and get somebody who can speak. But the bottom line is, you know what? You have a responsibility to come to me and to correct me in love. And help me to make sure that I don't go down that path. And that's the authority that is being spoken of here. We are under authority. And that's why these false teachers, you know why they get away with the stuff they do? It's because people don't know the word. See, that's what the enemy says. Hey, dumb them down. Keep the Christians ignorant of what God's Word says. Get them a few sermons, you know, send them off all charged up and fired up. Yes, Jesus, Jesus. And they can say Jesus. And they can scream Jesus and yell Jesus. They go into the streets and say Jesus, and you need Jesus. And what's it mean to need Jesus? Well, you know, you need to believe in Jesus. So what's that mean? I believe in Jesus. Okay, then you're all right, I guess. Well, wait a minute. What does believe in Jesus mean? Does it mean just acknowledge that Jesus exists? Well, no. If you look at the text, hey, look at the Bible, it means more than just acknowledge Jesus exists. The demons, we know, James says, believe. So there must be a different kind of belief that saves a person. What is that? That is trusting in, clinging to, and relying with every part of your being, and staking and entrusting your life into the hands of God. Following Jesus, not only intellectually understanding His teachings, but submitting your life to Him increasingly. That's what following Jesus, that's what believing means. Trusting in, clinging to, and relying upon Jesus. These false teachers have no authority, so they say whatever they want, and people buy it. They just, well, so-and-so, he has the biggest congregation in the whole country. He has a stadium. I wonder who I'm talking about. I'll leave you to guess. There's a book in the Bible, though, that has his name. It's a real short book in the New Testament. Listen, I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I don't know. I can't judge a man's Christianity. You know, that's a heart call. I wouldn't do that. But I'll tell you what. When it comes to teaching the whole truth, I don't know. I'm not seeing it. Go on and see if you can find. And here's kind of one of the ways. And I don't want to become a legalist, but I think one of the good ways to kind of that I gauge to kind of see if the guy's a teacher and legit is go on his website and see if he's got any studies through any book of the Bible. And if he has no studies through any book of the Bible, you know what I'd say? Again, I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I'm not saying he's not, that some of his teaching isn't good. I'm saying that listen with a kind of careful ear. Because you know what? The thing that keeps me safe is teaching through the Bible. See, if I teach through the Bible, then guess what? That keeps me, I can't teach whatever I want, whenever I want it, and I just teach the same through the book over and over again. If I teach through the whole Bible, then that keeps me challenged. And challenge is what causes me to grow. Gee, I got to grapple with this passage and understand it. And I'm not so comfortable with the book of Leviticus and some of this stuff in there, you know? I mean, I'd rather not talk about that stuff. But God did. So do I have the freedom to ignore what God talked about? You know, again, I'm not saying that anybody that doesn't do this is not worth listening to. I'm just saying, if they are not, then pay attention carefully. carefully to what they're saying. You see, because false teachers, Paul calls them idle talkers or deceivers, they impressed people with their oratory skills and their speech and their, you know, little bullet points and one-liners, little statements at one-sentence statements that, oh, that's good, true. And they have one after another, and you're going, wow, 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 wow. But wait, wait, wait. Is this teaching me the Bible? You see, they have a lot of impressive speech, but no content or substance to what they're saying. And these false teachers, it appears, excelled in talking, and this is another thing, and not in doing. They're idle talkers. They could tell others what to do, but they themselves did not do it. Titus, there down a few verses in verse 16, skipping ahead in chapter 1, it says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being an abominable, not snowman either, disobedient and disqualified for every good work. The tragedy is that false teachers have their false doctrines. And they deceive people with their false doctrines. In other words, their false doctrines don't sound false unless they use the same words we use. So they'll use the same words that you and I would use, but they don't mean the same things. It's like the Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door, right? And they'll talk to you about Jesus, right? Well, that sounds good. They'll talk to you about end time stuff. Well, they believe some of the same stuff. That sounds good. So, Pastor, what's wrong with them? Well, if you're new to the church, listen, they use the same name, Jesus, but they're talking about a different Jesus. The Mormons are talking about a different Jesus. The Jesus that the Jehovah's Witnesses are talking about is not God. He is a God, one among others. He was just a man. But if you open up to John's Gospel, chapter 1, if you go to John's Gospel, chapter 8, if you go to Hebrews, chapter 1, you're going to find out that Jesus is God. And there's other passages. Jesus is Jehovah. If they come to you with Jesus, you know what? If you think, well, Pastor, you're not telling the truth. You don't know the Jehovah's Witnesses that have been in my house. In fact, I have some good friends. In fact, some of you may even have family members. Ask them this. Is Jesus Jehovah God? Because Jesus said in John's Gospel 8, chapter 8, He says, before Abraham was, I am to the Jews. And He was taking the title that Moses stated when He was asked, when He asked God rather, who should I say sent me? God said to Moses, Jehovah God, the God of the Old Testament, that's who they call Jehovah. He says, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am, God said to Moses. When Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am, He took the exact same title. Well, how do you know that? Well, because what did the Jewish leaders at that time, when He made that statement, what did they do? We read there in John's Gospel, chapter 8, the Gospel of John, they picked up stones to do what? To throw at Him for what? Blasphemy. What He a man claiming himself to be God. Did Jesus back down from that statement? No. Hebrews 1, verse 8, he never backed down from that statement. John 1, they tweak the words of that in their little translations of the Bible to say that before, you know, that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was. And then they add something that any Greek scholar would never add, but they have their own Greek scholars, the Watchtower Society. Who are those guys? Where'd they study Greek? Well, we don't know. But it's the Word was a God in their Bible. And everywhere, with the exception of a couple places, that it says that Jesus is God, they've tweaked their Bibles to try and prove, you know, their New World Translation is just that. It's a newer translation. Yeah, be careful. Jesus is God. Jehovah. Okay? The Mormons believe that, well, Jesus was Lucifer's brother. Did you know that? Yeah, angels. They were angels. And the reason that Satan was mad at Jesus and that things didn't go too well between them was because Jesus came up with a better plan than Satan did to save the world. What? And when you go in there, Doctrines and Covenants and their translation, the Mormon Bible, you see, what they do is they've changed it all around. Joseph Smith, this is the newer revelation. And Joseph Smith, if you want to get the history of it, he had some special glasses to read some new scrolls that were given to him in tablets by the angel Moroni. Whoever that is. I think I know who it is. And with these special glasses, he translated the Book of Mormon. Okay. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay. If he regards his word as something that is infallible, and he does. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the newer translation, which is their Bible, their Book of Mormon, if in any way it contradicts the older translation, if God's the same today, yesterday, and forever, if the newer translation, the newer revelation, I should say, contradicts the older revelation, which would be the Old and New Testaments, our Bible, then guess what? We can throw their Bible completely out because it contradicts the older manuscripts. You see, so just on that alone, forget, you know, all the contradictions in their Book of Mormon. And again, they hold the same problem. It's interesting. The cults tend to hold the same view when it comes to Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is the God. They believe he's a God. And so, you know what? I mean, but you won't know that unless you know the truth. And you're not able to refute them. You're not able to give them. And I'm not saying we argue with them. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you're going to win them by argument, because you're not going to win them by argument. You need to show them love. You need to be patient with them. You need, though, when they say, well, do you know that they're at your church teaching you? And they prey upon people who go to a church that don't teach the Bible. They prey on them. If they find out that you know your Bible, maybe you've... Now, they used to spend a little time arguing with you, but I think they lost members that way. And so, from people that knew their Bibles. And so nowadays, here's what I found. They'll come knocking on my door. I start down that road, let them talk. Next thing you know, I start giving them answers and showing them things. They go, oh, we see you have your religion. We're going on. Yeah, yeah. You know why? And here's where the Mormons go. And when you put them into a corner and you show them the contradictions and where they're at, they go, you know what though? I just have this burning in my bosom. Yeah, and maybe heartburn. You better check it. And because the bottom line is you don't want to burn in hell for all eternity, and I don't want you to burn in hell for all eternity. So you know what? You need to really seriously quit trusting the Mormons or me. I'm not saying for you to trust me. What I am saying for you is to get out the Bible and put away your Book of Mormon and put away your Watchtower translation and get out the Bible and begin to read it and see what it teaches. We need to know that, precious saints. We need to be able to teach to help those that are, you know, not hearing the truth, not being taught the truth, because there's so many peddlers of lies out there. And they themselves are deceived by the enemy, so they go about, and I'm not saying they're evil people. I don't think the people, and don't misunderstand me, I don't think the people that are knocking on your doors are you know, no matter how they get there, I don't think they're people who are necessarily bad people. I think they honestly believe, because they're learning from people who are deceivers, so they are themselves deceived. And so it's our responsibility simply to give them a reason why we believe what we believe, and to give them an answer for why we believe it. Okay? Beyond that, we can't save them. And listen, it's not our job, and I started to say this before, but I've forgotten, and I'm going back to it, but it's not our job to convert them, okay? It's our job to give an answer to them. It's God's job to convert them. It's our job to love them and to share God's Word and give them the answers and to give them biblical, correct answers, the truth of God's Word, speaking the truth, as I shared again on Sunday, in what? Love. Patient with them, kind to them, not an idiot. You know, you hear the knock on the door, open the door. Oh, honey, I'll take care of it. It's one of those cults again. Yeah, that's probably not going to be good for a dialogue of any sort. You know what? We need to love them. Be patient. Listen to them. And then, you know, listen to them do their spiel, and then respond prayerfully, pray while you're listening, and then answer the errors, correct them in love and in humility. Because they're going around teaching things they ought not to teach. The NIV translates that phrase there in verse 11. And those that are teaching these things, the leaders of those people, the false teachers, are often carnal and they're worldly. They're, Paul didn't pull any punches. I think you would agree with me there in verse 12. They're liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. They're lining their own pockets. There's those out there that have a gospel that says, listen, if you give to the church and you give to our ministry, you plant that faith seed and give to us, and you'll be driving a Cadillac in no time. Just dig deep. And they're out there, and you know what? Their primary focus is money. They're constantly talking about money, and they're constantly chiding you if you don't dig deep and if you don't give and if you... And man, listen, your life is all messed up because you're not digging deep and giving your money. If you would just do that, you're a king's kid, you deserve the best. You should be living in a mansion. You should be driving a Porsche Turbo Carrera. That's what you deserve. And you know what? You'll have those things if you give to my ministry. They think that that's, you know, and you know, it's crazy how foolishly people fall in and they're sending. Sweet little old lady sometimes watching these guys on TV, and they just, and God will still honor and bless them because they love Jesus and they're given because they love Jesus. But what a tragic thing when they're ignorant of the Word of God, they unable then as a result to discern these liars and deceivers. And so they're just giving their money just wholesale, thinking that somehow they're gonna get that, you know, mansion here and now and have all the money here and now and be healthy and wealthy. And the reason they're sick is because they're not giving enough money to the ministry and that prayer cloth and buying that prayer cloth. You need this prayer cloth. I prayed over this and I'll send it to you. I get you baptized with the Holy Ghost. You just come right down here right now. And I mean, they walk around and they've got the rap down. And man, they know how to get it. That's what Paul's talking about here. Instead of living for the life spiritually and concerned about the life spiritually of these people, they are concerned to get the money to live for their own appetites. They're not beasts, Paul calls them. They're evil beasts. And they're not just gluttons, they're lazy gluttons. Building their empires, buying their Learjets, living large off the people who are undiscerning and ignorant of the Word of God. They're celebrities, not servants. Living it up and high on the hog at the expense of those who are their followers. And when you talk to their followers, tragically, they love it. You dare accuse them, and oh, how could you say that about so and so? Well, you better have an answer from the Bible for them. Paul summed up their character: they're abominable, or abominable, not abominable. That's the snow. That is the snowman. Sorry. But they are performing snow jobs, you know, just it's a big giant snow job on all these people, right? So, but they're abominable is what they are. That literally means that word there is detestable or disgusting. And Christians with good spiritual sense who know God's Word are completely disgusted with them, seeing them for what they are. You see them for what they are. And those who know God's Word, which is why the enemy doesn't want it taught, won't follow them. They won't make any progress, you see, with a person who knows God's Word. They're disobedient, which means they cannot, in verse 16, and will not be persuaded. Their minds have been made up. They won't face the truth when it's right in front of them. Verse 16 in the King James, I like it. Paul adds, it adds there in the King James translation, the reprobate. That means not able to pass the test. God does not use them, does not speak through them because they have been proven unfit. They're castaways. Same Greek word is used there in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. They're disqualified. You see, Paul describes what these teachers were. Secondly, he describes what they did. What did they do? They told lies from house to house, it says here. Subverting, it says in verse 14 or verse 11, subverting whole household, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. They upset the faith of younger believers, the faith of people. Whole families have been affected by these lies and unhealthy doctrines. Teaching the Jewish legalism, the rite of circumcision and Jewish fables and that kind of a thing that we talked about that are in verse 14 there. A bunch of fables, which, probably describe their bizarre interpretations of the genealogies in all of the Old Testament and how they were the special people with the special insight and the special word with special connection to God. Watch out for those people. That's why the Bible says there's no scripture of any private interpretation. You can read for yourself, and if you're saved, you're going to get God's going to interpret the word just like it is for me. I'm no special one. I have the honor and the privilege of being allowed to do what I do. But listen, what I'm doing is not something that God has only given. Well, he's close to the Lord, so he has special revelation. First of all, I'm not closer to God than you are. He's not far, Hebrews tells us, from any one of us. Okay? He's just happened to use me to encourage and challenge you and help you. But listen, I'm not coming up with things that you can't, if you open your Bible, that you can't, as you study and spend the time, you see, you can do this too. You can understand these things. You may not be called to teach them from the pulpit like I am, but you can certainly understand what God is saying. That's why I read it and hope you read it before and then hope you read it the same text again after so that you go, oh yeah, I see that. Now, you know, and then as you study and you attend and spend time, then eventually you learn to study more and more for yourself. You see, so that you are reading for yourself the Word of God. And again, the importance of giving context to the text that we're studying. It never ceases to amaze me what some people get out of the Scriptures. I've had people come to me and they read a passage of Scripture out of Daniel or something and they'll go, dude, you know what, this is heavy. This is something that God gave to me, and I've tried to explain this to other people and pastors. I've had actually guys come in and do this to me, but they don't get it. But I had this dream and then this passage, and then they give this kind of esoteric, kind of mystical interpretation that has weird application. And I go, wow, you're really messed up. Because that passage is not saying that at all. I mean, you need to look at the context of this, dude. This was Daniel, you see, he's writing and the he's there in Babylonian captivity and he's giving this message. You see, the context is important, the historical setting and who he's talking to and why he's saying what he's saying and who the letter's written to and for. That all has significance if we're going to understand it. People just kind of throw that out and willy-nilly go through the Bible. That's craziness. How are you going to know what it means unless you understand who's writing it, who it's written to, what's going on at the time? You got to know some of that background and put this passage in the context. Someone has said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense, and watch out for those that go, I have this special revelation. No, again, no Scripture is of any private, unique interpretation. God's Word is interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and we just have to say, what does God really mean? If what it's saying makes plain sense, then what are you doing trying to read stuff? And some people just love to do that. They read the basic passage and then they add on, maybe it means, maybe it's this too, and then we could add on, and it's kind of like that, and pretty soon everybody's confused. Yeah, because it's not what God is saying. Watch out for the deeper life club and the deeper meaning club. I'm not saying there aren't treasures and nuggets in there for those that study, but they're not mystical in the sense that they might not be right on the surface. There are deep truths. There are treasures in God's Word. Not everything's right on the surface. And the longer you study it, the more you study it, the more you see. But it's always been there. The stuff that you're seeing now is stuff that's always been there. You just have a better grasp on it and understanding of it. That's all. This is not something that, it's new. It's not new. It may be new to you, but it's not new. You see, if it's new, it's not, you know, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. There's a simple way to remember. This is new. Well, yes, it may be new to you. You've never seen that before. And I'm still enjoying that experience. Isn't it cool? I mean, I've been studying the Bible for years, you know, quite a few years now. And I'll open up a passage and I'll go, wow, I know that like that didn't get written in my Bible overnight and added on to. I've read this. In fact, I've read this exact passage before. But guess what? I've never seen that way. I've never understood that as fully. You see, God, it's something where it's a growing relationship we have with the Lord. And there's new, not new truths, but there's application to those, and there's insight that God will give us into His Word. And so there's a third thing that these teachers, not only what these teachers were and what they did, but we're going to find out next time. Next time we're going to find out why they did it. You know what? Read ahead. It's not a mystery. It's pretty obvious. And go ahead and beat me to the exegesis next week, okay? Beat me to the exposition of the text and go, Pastor, I could teach. I could teach this one, man. I know what that third thing is. Find out what it is. See if you were right next week, okay? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You, as always, for the wisdom that we gain as we study it, for the witness, Lord, of Your Spirit to our hearts as we, Lord, open it. It speaks to us. You speak to us because Your Spirit brings application, brings insight, brings revelation to our hearts, Lord. And we thank You for that, Lord. We thank You that this Word is a living Word. Because we worship a living God, a living Savior, and Your Spirit living in us brings it to bear on our lives. And Lord, help us to be those who care about doctrine. Because doctrine is simply teaching. Help us to be those who care about solid, sound doctrine. Help us to be those who are faithful, Lord, to proclaim Your Word to others because You are faithful. May we be faithful to, Lord, say what You say and not add or take anything away from it. But may we always do it in humility and love, that You may be glorified. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.